Morning, everyone. Again, this is week 6 of our Redefined series. Today we're talking about the section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that Gregory shared with us that's about prayer. So some of us are perhaps going to lunch or dinner today to celebrate Mother's Day, or maybe you're remembering your mom's today, or perhaps it's just another Sunday for you. I thought I'd teach you a simple prayer you can use before your meal today. So if you'd bow your heads with me, please. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Thank You for this daily bread. Amen. Was that helpful? Helpful? No? Okay, well, good, because my point is today, in doing that, is not to make light of prayer, but just as a way to highlight that for Christians, prayer can be an area where we easily get into a comfortable rut. In fact, I even said that prayer wrong. God is great, God is good. I said it wrong, but it was in such a rut, it didn't matter. You knew what I meant. Actually, this is one of the hazards of being in the faith for a long time, getting into a rut. Another place that happens with this is in Scripture. We can get so used to hearing these stories in the Bible that it takes all the power, all the mystery, all the wonder out of them. After years of sermons and devotionals and group studies, we can become immune to the strangeness and the beauty of these stories. They become just like this old chestnut. Jesus walked on water. Okay. Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus and the woman at the well. Oh, this story. Will the pastor make enough jokes or memorable points to keep me from zoning out because the story is so familiar? But meanwhile, we're talking about supernatural miracles and the incarnate God in flesh speaking about the most important things in the world. Well, today's passage is one of the most familiar in the entire Bible because it includes the Lord's Prayer, something many of us, if not most of us, grew up in the church memorized, right? Depending on your church tradition, it might be something you had to recite before every single dinner of your childhood or on every Sunday meal at least, or as some form of penance for some of you in the congregation. So this could be a piece of Scripture that a lot of us have gotten into some sort of a rut with. There's a risk that we click into it autopilot as soon as we hear it. But holy cow, you guys. I'm not sure we can get more mysterious and more meaningful than this prayer given to us by Jesus. God in the flesh gave us how to talk to Him. This is the takeaway from today. The Lord's Prayer is a window into God's heart. The Lord's Prayer is a window into God's heart. This is God telling us how God wants us to pray. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, if you never memorized this prayer, I'm excited for you this morning. You're looking at this prayer with a fresh set of eyes. I'm hoping this morning that those of you who have slipped into the habit of just reciting the prayer mindlessly can join you with the fresh eyes and these amazing words as if they were new, as if we're hearing for the very first time. So let's quickly revisit where Jesus has been taking us on this journey through the sermon so far. He's described who will be most at home in the kingdom of God at the beginning, right? He moved into what kind of impact living with Him will have on the world. And then He's dug into the heart of God's law. What was always meant to do was to transform the human heart. That was the purpose of God's law, was to transform the human heart. Not so that we are simply people who avoid certain sins, but that we would become people whose relationships with God become a priority, whose relationships with each other put God on display. In this section of the sermon, He's focusing on religious practices, and He keeps giving us the don't be like examples, right? You heard that earlier in the Scripture this morning, when it comes to giving, prayer, and fasting. The people He keeps pointing to all through this section as the what not to do are the hypocritical religious leaders. That's a relief. That means we're off the hook, right? I hate to tell you, but as people who have chosen to be at church on a beautiful day, a holiday, this is a warning from Jesus we need to hear. See, the word hypocrite meant something a little different than it does now. When we use this word today, we usually mean someone who says one thing and does another. For example, if someone gives you a lecture about always being honest and then you find out they cheated on their taxes, that's a hypocrite. But the way Jesus is using the word is very different. He's using the word hypocrite to mean a person who does the right thing for the wrong reasons. So the example He's giving are people who are doing good things, but just to be seen by others. Right behaviors, wrong motives. Why is this such a concern for Jesus? I mean, at the end of the day, if people are giving to the needy, if people are praying, that's what matters, right? We're focusing in on prayer today, so let's talk about that one. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. A note about that. Because in our minds, that's a pretty obnoxious behavior, right? Just going out and praying on a street corner. But the Jews practiced fixed hour prayer. They had set times. 3 times a day they were supposed to pray. So that time happens to hit. When you're out on the road and you're at a street corner running errands, then you might very well be praying on the street. That's just something that might happen because of the clock. What Jesus is saying is that the hypocrites are the ones who love it when that happens and are thrilled that everyone can see them. A modern example for us might be praying in a restaurant before your meal. Are you praying to genuinely thank God for your food? Or are you praying because you want other people to see how you're doing it and think, wow, that's classy? Be careful, says Jesus. These people want others' approval and attention. That's the reward they're seeking, and they've gotten it, Jesus said. Deal closed. You got your deal. Instead, he says, give, pray, and fast in private. Now, what he's not saying is that if anyone finds out you're giving, praying, or fasting, it's ruined, right? He's just, again, using hyperbole. Remember when he said to gouge your eyes out? He didn't really mean that, okay? He's using hyperbole, as he has been doing through this whole sermon so far, to grab your attention. Your motive should be your connection with God and tending to your relationship with God. That's where the motive should lie. That's the reward of doing the right things for the right reasons, is that you gain intimacy with God. Now, he gives one more what not to do about prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The pagans he's talking about here are the Greeks and Romans, and they're praying some long, really long and very wordy prayers. The reason they're doing this, they had to convince their God, their gods, to do good things for them. The Greek and Roman gods were not gods who loved people. When you make sacrifices, you do rituals and pray, you're trying to give something to those gods, so hopefully they'll give you something in return. This is such a contrast to what God, through Jesus, reveals to us, isn't it? But what about the next line? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. At first glance, it sounds a bit like a reason not to pray. If he already knows everything, why should I pray? That's not what Jesus is saying, because he goes on to show us what to say in a prayer, and he prays himself. He's revealing something about the heart of God that's so different from the gods of the day. Your Father knows what you need, Jesus says. God is not absentee. He's not distracted by work. He's not scrolling through his phone. He's not checked out. We don't have to do a whole song and dance routine for God to look up from the newspaper he's reading and notice us. God knows what we need because God has been paying attention to us. If we think of God as a loving, attentive parent, which is the image Jesus uses, right, when he says the word Father, then this is speaking to God's deep personal care for us. That is so different than the Romans and the Greeks of the day. Our needs are not a shock or a surprise to God. As if God's been away on a long trip, only to come back and find us drowning. This is why we don't have to build a long verbal case for why he should help us. And boy, don't you fall into that sometimes. And I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. I'm talking about me too. I fall into that, God, just to bring you up to speed in my life. Yeah, I was there, you know. At the heart of it, Jesus is saying that God loves us. God is not distant and flighty like the Roman gods, giving or withholding based on whether they feel good that day. In other words, we don't have to convince God to hear our prayers. Again, we don't have to convince God to hear our prayers. We don't need to impress God with lots of flowery speech or big words. And we definitely shouldn't go into it thinking, maybe if I can convince God, then I really, really mean it, then he'll answer me. We can start from a place of trusting and knowing that God already cares. Now Jesus moves into this is how you should pray. Are you ready? God is about to tell us what God wants to hear from us. And in this way, I think he is redefining prayer for that first audience and for every audience after, including us. But I want to read this out loud together. Read this with me. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us enough bread for today, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us away from temptation. And rescue us from the evil one. Okay, let's read it again. Give us enough bread for today, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us away from temptation and rescue us from the evil one. That's such a relief because I thought you just checked out on me there. We know it already, Steve. Just get on. Now, let's just point to the King James elephant in the room. Many, if not most of us, have memorized this in the King James Version. Who here is used to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Of course we are, right? I understand that what we're used to becomes comfortable. But I would like to advocate for us to memorize this prayer in a better translation, one that actually reflects how people speak and not how rich people in the 1600s spoke. Okay? There's a predicament with this prayer in that we all memorized it in the King James, so it's what we teach our kids and what their kids teach their kids, and on it keeps going, and even though we aren't even using King James for anything else in our lives. So I'm advocating that we break the cycle and use a modern translation, but wait, is this a prayer we should memorize? Or was Jesus just giving us a structure we should use for our own prayers? Yes. I think both. I do think we should memorize it. First, because it joins us together with believers around the world, right? It's like a shared language. No matter what the denomination, no matter what the expression, they're going to know this prayer. Second, because it joins us together with other believers across time. It's been a Christian practice since the first century. And sometimes when you don't know what to pray, it's good to have a prayer in your pocket. This is one of those. And it also just happens to be the prayer straight from Jesus' mouth. Not too shabby, right? Good source. But even as we talk about memorizing it, Jesus' warnings about our heart motives echo in our ears. We don't want this to become a God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food kind of a prayer that we're rattling off without thinking about it. We want to avoid the rut, but we do want it to become a rhythm. Makes sense? A rut is when our minds and hearts click off and all we're doing is going through the motions or saying the words. We form a rut by walking the same ground over and over again. With a rhythm, our hearts and our minds stay engaged and we're what's being formed. We had a conversation about this in the teaching team that as a church, in an effort to avoid the rut, we swung the pendulum a little too far. So let's just not do it. Cornerstone leaders admitted the guilt of that. We didn't want to be too churchy. When it comes to things like the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, you'll be seeing those woven into our corporate worship together. We're making a conscious effort to do that because it's a rhythm. It's not a rut. We want to be formed by those things together. We want to share that same common language. So it's great to know and memorize. But this prayer is also such a gift for shaping how we personally pray too. Let's look at it. Jesus begins with, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Now there's such an intimacy here that we're invited into right from the get-go. Our Father who is in heaven. We are God's children. We can speak to God as a loving parent, something we probably take for granted. But by calling God Father like this was not common before Jesus. Let me tell you that. Jesus introduced this concept to us. As you might know, at some point it became Jewish practice to limit speaking the name of God and to avoid writing it because the name of God is considered to be so holy. If you look at many sites that are written by Jewish writers, they will spell Yahweh, but they'll leave out the center section because it's so holy that they can't complete the thought on print or say it out loud. But in this one sentence, God is saying, he's both a loving parent, but what else is he? He's holy. Wow, he put the two together. It's not just one, it's both. And God says, God is ours. It's not my father. Jesus used collective pronouns in this prayer, us and our, not me and mine. Partly, I think it was that we're meant to pray this prayer together in community. But I think it also reminds me that God is not mine alone. There are 8.1 billion people on the planet right now, and if God had his way, every single one of them would be experiencing his love, his peace, and his presence. And he loves them no less whether they're following him or not. God is incredibly personal. And at the same time, he loves all 8.1 billion of his children. We can use that reminder in the next one too. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. In previous weeks, we've already talked about the way that our world and our culture is bent on making us think that money, stuff, and achievements should be the focus of our lives. Chasing after our own kingdoms. We absolutely need to, this whole Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom living. So Jesus is putting a fine point on it here. We absolutely need the reminder that God's kingdom is coming someday in its fullness and is in part already here, ushered by who? Ushered by Jesus himself. I don't know about you, but personally, I need the reminder hourly that there's so much more to this life than what's on our screens. And I hate to do this because it sounds like I'm a Pharisee on the street corner publicly declaring, but I do have, and most of you have, if you have a phone, you have the ability to put a reminder on your phone every hour, and mine just happens to say, please pray. And sometimes it's, I love you, Lord. Sometimes I'm really struggling right now. It doesn't have to be, but it's a reminder that he's always with me. I felt uncomfortable saying that out loud. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't. Just don't take it out of this room. If we're being really honest, we also need the reminder that it's God's will and not ours that we should be praying what would be done on this earth. We certainly pray for our neighbors and our country and our world, but it's God's will. And so next he says, give us enough bread for today. This might be part of the prayer that is the biggest redefinition for us in our time and place. I'm going to spend just a second here. What does it mean to pray like this as people who have so much access to food? Some of us may have experienced what it's like to have just enough food for today or tomorrow. Or be worried about where food is coming from till the end of the week. Some of us may be in that place right now, and it's this line of the prayer that is literal. Some of us have never come close to experience that even one day of our lives. But let me tell you, the first audience of this sermon would have. Most of the people Jesus encountered in his whole ministry would have. They were mostly poor and mostly living a subsistence level. Give us enough bread for day had a very different meaning to them than it does for us. When we provide so much for ourselves without depending on God. Our son Sam went to Mexico one year, and he was astounded that the pastor and his family would receive a meal every day from somebody in his congregation, because he made hardly any money, and he didn't ask people to do it, but God provided it for him through those people. So this line this is a completely literal line for him. He gets it. We worry too far into the future. We're going to talk about worry soon in the Sermon on the Mount. We have concerns about our college funds, our retirement funds, our 30-year mortgages. We are concerned about cars lasting just one more year, right? Or about rent going up and when the lease ends. These aren't the concerns of this prayer, according to Jesus. Not that God doesn't care about our futures. Don't hear me say that. He does. But Jesus gives us a very specific time frame to pray about. What's that time frame? Today. I think that for everyone, but maybe especially the people who with full cupboards and fridges? Jesus is trying to slow us down. What do we need for today? This is what we ask God to provide. Maybe this looks like, Lord, give me enough energy to get through the day. Give me the grace and love for other people today. Give me enough peace and awareness of your presence to calm my anxiety and my fear today. We might take it to places like that as privileged people, right? Our daily bread may be more about emotional needs than physical needs. If we've got enough bread for today, and to be honest, the rest of our lives, we thank God for it and we pray on behalf of us that does not have enough. I think Jesus meant it very literally for that first audience. And for anyone since who does need it. So front and center in our minds and our hearts should be those with empty stomachs today. We can pray for their bread. Next. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgiveness must really be important to Jesus, because not only is it part of this prayer, but he also adds a P.S. at the end of the prayer. This isn't in the prayer, but he says, oh yeah, by the way, here, this is a continuation. If you forgive those who sinned against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is basically saying, he's restating what he said in the prayer, right, about forgiveness. So, but he really wanted to emphasize it by adding that part. We tend to think transactionally. Like, if you forgive other people, then God will forgive you. That doesn't quite get to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. I liked how one German theologian put it. There is no serious prayer for a forgiveness except on the lips of a forgiver. Isn't that good? In other words, if you're going to ask God for forgiveness for your sins, you better not be out there seeking revenge for the sins committed against you. This is again about our hearts and what's going on inside them. God freely forgives us, so we can't be stingy with our forgiveness. The last line of the prayer Jesus gives is this: lead us away from the temptation, and rescue us from the evil one. Now, the King James version of this was always confusing to me, and I'm guessing to you too, several others. And it made it sound like God was sometimes in the business of leading us into temptation. Because remember, it says, lead us not into temptation. When does God lead me? Why do I have to ask him that? Well, that's not what it was supposed to say. I don't have time to get into the particulars about that translation. So Mandy is the one that wrote this message, and she will be recording the podcast tomorrow. So I would encourage you to listen to that, because I know that you know there's a different ways to end this prayer, and there's different ways to interpret some of these things, such as the leading into temptation and how she'll lead you through that. But deep down, I think what Jesus seems to want us to remember is that we have an enemy, and we need God's help to resist him, right? What doesn't he say? Keep our lives comfortable and our path smooth. Jesus, no bad stuff, please. Instead, we're acknowledging that bad stuff happens. And we're to ask God for God's protection in the midst of it. Jesus has given us this very simple, very short prayer that shows us how to pray. And I'll repeat what I said in the beginning. The Lord's Prayer is a window into God's heart. Isn't that? What a beautiful description. It's a gift that we've been given. I hope we've gotten into a rut with the Lord's Prayer, or prayer in general, that we can rediscover the beauty of these old, familiar words. Jesus has given us this gift along with so many others. We're going to remember those as we proceed through this series. I just pray that when you read these words, they become new to you. That look at different translations. See what Jesus is really going after here. And he's going after the transforming of your heart by having an intimate relationship with your Creator. If somebody that was in the presence of my creation and is telling me how to pray, I've got to pay attention to that. I can't make it a rut. It has to be the rhythm of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this beautiful opportunity to worship and praise you. We love you. We give you all the praise and glory that we can muster. We're so thankful that you gave us words to talk to you. Not that they need to be flowery and big words, but they just remind us that you are our Father. You are our protector, defender, and friend. We look to you now and for the rest of this week that we can be aware of your presence, so painfully aware that we can't shake you, that we lift our praise to you all this week. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.